We're in a series we started a couple weeks ago on the book of John, John's Gospel. I was meeting with our general superintendent for the Assemblies of God yesterday for breakfast. And he said, "What are you preaching on, Brad?" And I said, Reverend Doug Clay, I said, "We're starting a series over the last couple weeks. I've preached through all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, minimum of 60 weeks through each one of those, probably close to 200 messages from those Gospel messages in my history. But I had never done a series on the book of John. And I'm not preaching line for line like I have in the past, but I'm circling around the major stories and the major miracles. There's seven major miracles that take place in the book of John, if you didn't know that. We covered them when we started. Number one, we covered one when we started the series back a couple of weeks ago on the feeding of the 5,000. And today we come to a message that I've just simply entitled Enrolled or Enrolling, whatever it might be, in God's wellness. Say wellness. You got to get that in your spirit today. Wellness plan. Seven miracles. This is one of them. Actually, it's number three, if you will. Have you ever realized we're a fitness-crazed nation? We've got health clubs seemingly on every corner. There's all kinds of books about how to have better health, the Maker's Diet, Daniel Diet, Weight Watchers, Eat for Life, all sorts of seminars and health and fitness, well-being helps for our lives. And even though we have all these advantages by living in America, we have a number of health issues within our culture. I like what Irma Bombeck, she wrote, never go to a doctor's whose office plants are dead. I like that. Mark Twain, he said, the only way to keep your health is to eat what you don't want, drink what you don't like, and do what you'd rather not. That says it about it. But we're in a healthy, unhealthy nation regarding several things. Diet and nutrition. According to a report from the CDC, Centers for Disease Control, you've known that over the last year. Did you know what word they tack on to the end, the official name is? Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, if you didn't know that. But according to the CDC, the average adult American, you know, over the last 50 years has grown an inch taller. The average height has grown an inch taller, but we've gained a whopping 25 pounds heavier since 1960. Between the ages of 40 and 49, men are 27 pounds heavier over the last 60 years. Women aged 20 to 29 were nearly 29 pounds heavier on average compared to 1960. And the CDC tells us, now this is preventative, by 2028, 41% of the population will be obese and 75% will be overweight, but not us, right? We're claiming that. We're unhealthy regarding our sleep as well. We're deprived like never before. The average American needs 9 hours of sleep a night, and they're getting somewhere around six. Dr. Diane Lauderdale, she's an associate professor of health studies at the University of Chicago. She said, people don't think they get enough sleep, and they get less sleep than they think. As we learn more and more about the importance of sleep for health, we find evidence that people seem to be sleeping less and less. We are unhealthy regarding our finances. I mean, you look at even what our politicians do. How many of you know you can't keep making trillions and trillions of dollars and it's not going to catch up with you? And the fact of the matter is, back a generation ago, Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae, they bailed out the government. But the fact is that if the experts said if it hadn't been done, it would have sent us into a full-fledged depression. And on a personal note, personal bankruptcies in the U.S. over the last decade have jumped 40%. More than 800,000 personal bankruptcies filings each year now. But I would submit to you, more important than finances, more important than sleep, more important than nutrition, is that you and I would be spiritually healthy. That is God's plan for our lives. And I would submit to you, one of the hindrances from being spiritually healthy is a game I'm going to talk about today, and that's called the blame game. In our culture, the blame game is almost a national pandemic. We blame our parents, we blame our schools, we blame our churches, we blame our politicians, we blame our environment. Even God himself will blame for the reason the way we are, or things aren't the way we want them to be. I want you to jot something down. In the Bible talks many times and describes people that are victims. Jot down that word, victims. But never in the Word of God does it ever condone an attitude of victimization. And in this message, I'm going to try and attack, if I can, with the Spirit's anointing, the idea of backward looking, which says, if only, say if only. Looking back is if only living, but forward living says, if I believe, or by faith, I believe this is going to happen. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, one of the first names given to the Lord was the name Jehovah Rapha. When you and I take communion at Brighton Assembly, we know your pastor says, Lord, I believe that you are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, my healer. But this story that we're going to look at today, we're going to see that healing should and can look differently than what many times we presuppose it to be. Now, let me give you the background as you stand with me. Would you please? We're in Jerusalem. And we're near, there's a man by the pool of Bethesda. Bethesda, say Bethesda. Bethesda means house of mercy. And he's by the pool of the house of mercy. And there's five porches, the Bible says, that really protect the people from the intense heat. And there's a great many invalids that are around that particular pool. They're blind, they're lame. They're paralyzed, and they're residing near this pool. And Jesus, amidst all the multitude, interestingly enough, Jesus focuses on one miserable man. A certain man has been there for 38 years. And he's been by this pool a long time, and he is just at a place where we feel like he might be ready to just give up. Let's read what the word has to say. Sometime later, Jesus, verse 1 of John 5, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been there, an invalid, for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? I want you to repeat those words that Jesus said, would you please? Do you want to get well? One more time. Do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up. Say, get up. Say, pick up. Pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Stop right there. It's not what I'm preaching about today. But can people get whacked out or what? I mean, here's a guy that's been laying there 38 years, and you're really getting bent out of shape that he's carrying a mat? Really? I find that just unbelievable. But look what it says. And once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. Verse 10, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, the law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again." Say, "Well again." Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Lord, I pray you would add your anointing to the word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for sending the comforter for Terry Rohax today. Thank you for strengthening people today. I pray that your word would come alive in these next few moments. Lord, help me to get out of the way and you to speak a word clearly to these people today. Lord, I want to. I want God's people. I want the people under our care, Lord, that we're an under-shepherd under you regarding. Lord, I want them to be well, not just healed. I want them to be well. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. In Jesus' mighty and wonderful and awesome name. And everybody would say amen. Amen. You may be seated. A strange question for a miserable man. Do you want to get well? The word there, hugos genese in the Greek. Do you want to be made whole? The English word that it could be translated for whole is the word that we have in English, hygiene. It means completeness, wellness, salvation. Notice Jesus didn't ask this guy, "Hey, do you want to be healed?" I think that's intriguing. He didn't say, "Do you want to walk or run again?" He didn't say, "Do you want to get back to work?" He asked him and he said, "Do you want to be made complete? Do you want to be well?" Because the fact of the matter is, Brighton, I would submit to you, you can be healed and yet not be whole. Wholeness is wellness. And this takes care of our physical, our mental, our emotional, our spiritual needs. Note the difference, if I can, just give you a graph like Rhonda did last week. The difference between healing and wholeness. Wellness, if you will. Not a matter of healing, but a matter of wholeness in Christ. Healing is temporary. Wholeness is permanent. Healing is partial. Wholeness is complete. Healing is corrective. It solves a quick problem, but the wholeness is developmental. If you're stuck somewhere today, you know what? You just want to see a transition in your life. I think there's three important life lessons that I see that can move us in our lives to the realm from hopelessness to wellness in this passage of Scripture. Now, the fact of the matter is this. It's not on the screen, but jot down the reference. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 31 says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." What is written? These words. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life. Say life. Notice in John 20, 31, it's not the word bios life, it's zoe life. That you may have zoe life, fullness, wholeness life in his name. Three lessons that you've got to apply if you want to get well. Number one is this. Quit making excuses and accept responsibility. That means whatever the circumstances, we still have a measure of responsibility in our lives. Literally, how do we respond to the circumstances that we've been given? The ability to choose how we're going to respond to whatever happens to us. Because I submit to you, whatever happens in us is more important than what happens to us. I'm going to repeat that again. What happens in us is more important than what happens to us. Look what Jesus said, or how he replied, the invalid. "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." You say, "Well, what's that all about, Brad?" Well, they sensed that angels would stir the water, and when the water was stirring, the first person in would be healed. And I would submit to you, it was in great part, I would suppose, responding to their faith. As your faith is, so shall it be. If they believed I'm going to be healed, God would honor that faith in their lives. But look at how this guy responds. No one's there to help me. When you and I make excuses, we can become part of our own illness. William Glazer, he's a reality therapist, he said, man's not irresponsible because he's ill. He's ill because he's irresponsible. Notice the paralytic, you folks, doesn't even say, hey, make me well right away. He didn't even respond the proper way. The fact of the matter was, he was stuck in that mold. He's making excuses. A novelist by the name of Michael Korda, he said, success on any major scale requires you to accept responsibility. In the final analysis, the one quality that all successful people have is the ability to take on responsibility. Winston Churchill, one of my wife's favorite historical characters, said, the price of greatness is responsibility. The paralytic was offering some excuses. We love excuses too, don't we? Look at some well-worn excuses in our culture. The excuse of longing. That's the idea of looking back and living in the past. Do you know who the classic example of this was? Was the children of Israel. They're delivered from Egypt, but no sooner did they get out of Egypt and they're headed to the promised land, they start looking back and longing for the past. Exodus chapter 16, verse 2 says, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only, say if only, get it in your spirit. Say, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this assembly to death. Can I just say, you know what? Isn't it amazing how people that live if only lives, they have revisionist history. They weren't sitting around pots of meat just kicking their heels up. They were beaten there, told to make bricks without even the ingredients to be able to make it. And this is one of the many occasions there, Exodus 16, where they if onlyed against their leaders. The first time was at the Red Sea, Exodus 14. The second time is the instance that we just read about. The third time was in Rephidim, or Meribah, which means mourning, if you will, or sorrow, when they ran short of water. Look at the account there, at Numbers chapter 20. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place if it has no grain or figs, grapevines, or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink? It's interesting. Centuries later, the weeping prophet Jeremiah commented on the murmuring against God. In spite of all these miraculous deliverances that the children of Israel had, plagues, water parting, water coming out of rock. Look what Jeremiah said. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. Wow. If only living is looking back and it's desirous of going backwards. And I would submit to you, Brighton Assembly, that's a dangerous position to be in. Because what you're doing when you're if only is what? You're not a grateful person. Then when you're not grateful, what do you start to do? You start belly aching. You start complaining. You start murmuring. It's easy to long for the old life. You know what, boy, I could have been the prom queen. I could have been the basketball star. Or I should have married so-and-so back there in the class of 82. The excuse of longing. Secondly, the excuse of loathing. That's hopelessness coupled with a lack of desire. Well, look what he says, that invalid of 38 years. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Can I say this? Look up here a second, will you? Everything he's saying is true. His condition is chronic. And it's unlikely he's going to be the first one to get into the pool. But at this point, I want us to remember a deep psychological observation that only John records about Christ. Look what it says in the Phillips translation. He did not need anyone to tell him what people were like. Jesus understands this. Don't you know that? He understood human nature. Jesus perceived something about that crippled man that went much deeper than his present wretched conditions or circumstances. And maybe that man had been there so long and failed so often that now he had lost hope. And the fact is, you know what? He really had lost even the hope or the desire to be healed. In this case, Jesus is asking, are you still hoping to be healed? I want to ask you a question. Have you come to the place, some of you, you've been praying about a circumstance that has you crippled, and you've just accepted that condition as permanent? Deep within his heart of hearts, the paralytic knew that, you know what, I've grown content to remain an invalid, dependent on the alms of the generous. This is just my lot in life. You see a picture of Dr. Paul Brand. He's a world-renowned medical missionary who worked for years with innovative surgery to help restore the deformed hands of leprosy patients in India. But he discovered a major problem as he helped those leprosy patients. He tells about the shock that he had when his earliest prized patient came back to him with his reconstructed and hands that looked perfectly normal. And this patient returns despondent just after a few months of having normal hands. He was grateful, the patient was, about his new hands. Then he went on to complain. And the patient said, but doctor, they're bad begging hands. People don't give as generously now. By freeing his fingers from the characteristic leper's claw, the surgeon had jeopardized the main source of income for that patient. And Dr. Brand's response was this, quote, the task of restoring dignity to a broken spirit, that is the true meaning of rehabilitation. This may have been the main root problem of the man by the pool. After all, what happens? If God heals them, it's going to be a different life. You know what? You're going to have to accept responsibility for your living now. Jesus' question could have really been interpreted, do you really want to be healed? Because it's going to look different moving forward. And a number of years ago, John Stossel did a special for ABC television, and it was entitled, The Blame Game, Are We a Nation of Victims? And he interviewed a young man who was sharp and successful and had made his way out of the squalor of the inner city. And he had become an incredible businessman. But he took responsibility for his choices. And when John Stossel asked him how he was able to do this, he said, and I quote, the right belief and powers. Jesus himself said, the truth will set you free. The excuse of longing, loathing, lacking. Look what Jesus said to Martha and Mary when they came to Jesus when their brother Lazarus had died. Verse 21 and 32. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said the same thing. Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. One of the tragedies, right, about excuse giving is that it's past tense thinking. Mary and Martha were if only thinkers. They were living in the past. They're saying, you know what, Lord, if you had just done this, we're lacking now because what didn't happen. And if only thinking if only living, Brighton, it wastes our energy concentrating on past events that we have no power to change whatsoever. It robs us of the realities of the present and the possibilities in the future. My career choice. Oh, I should have done. I should have picked that mate. I should have been born into that family. You know, I didn't get a break. Man, it's like John Greenleaf Whittier's words, "For all the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." Let me try and illustrate this if I can. You see a picture of Marlon Brando on the screen. And before he passed, he wrote a book called Brando, Songs My Mother Taught Me. And he's an Oscar-winning actor, we know that. But he told in the book about his tragic family, how it shaped his life. And he described his father as a promiscuous traveling salesman who was an alcoholic, quote, who tortured me emotionally and made my mother's life miserable. His mother, he said, was also an alcoholic whom I loved but who ignored me. Regarding his love life, he wrote, quote, "I've always been lucky with women. There have been many in my life, though I hardly ever spent more than a couple minutes with any of them. I've had far too many affairs to think myself as normal, a normal, rational man." Talking about it, the way he interacted and how he was close with his sisters, he said, quote, "We were all scorched by the experience of growing up in the furnace that was my family." And the article concludes with a picture of the 70-year-old star and his words. And he said, quote, "If I had been loved or cared for differently, I would have been a different person." And it breaks my heart to read that, as it does yours. But can I tell you? More than anything else, it's past tense thinking. It's hopeless thinking. You know, it's just, hey, that I can't get out of this. God can't deliver me. If it would have been this way, then I would have been this way now. The lame man illustrated it. He said, it really isn't my fault. It's just too late for me to change. And you see, wellness and responsibility, I would submit to you, go hand in hand. We get well when we stop making excuses and we just accept the responsibility. God, you can do all things through me because you strengthen me, and I can do all things through you because you empower me. I believe that all things are possible to them that believe. Quit making excuses. Accept responsibility. Number two. And the other two are quicker, so hang tight with me. Stop analyzing and start taking action. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Brad's paraphrase. "I've been this way for 38 years. This is the way I am, how I am. Things won't change until you move from analysis to action." E. Stanley Jones used to call it, a great preacher, he called it the paralysis of analysis. And analysis is a lot of speculation. Does anyone know all the reasons or the whys or the wherefores from the beginning to the ending of life? No, we don't. Sigmund Freud was wrong. He used to say, resolve your past to fulfill your future. But you can't always do that. You can't always resolve the past. I love the story. I've told it to you before about Paul Harvey telling about the Appalachian Mountain man who had lived in poverty his whole life. And the man said, I used to think I was poor. Then they told me I wasn't poor, I was needy. And then they told me it was self-defeating to think of myself as needy. I was deprived. Oh, not deprived, but rather underprivileged. Then they told me that underprivileged was overused. I was disadvantaged. I still don't have a dime, but I have a great vocabulary. Jesus was calling this man, take whatever step you can, because faith is an action step. James chapter 2, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Some people want to talk about their problems and about their situations, and they feel like it can be cathartic. And I get that to a point. But friend, you can be stuck by the pool of Bethesda and still feel better about yourself talking about it, and yet be no better off. Talking in organizations can be counterproductive, I would submit to you, if you don't have people of action. I look for that in staff members. I tell them, you know what? We can identify the problems. I don't have any issue with that. I want people to help me get out of the problems. And the fact of the matter is, what's the old definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Sometimes we just have to do something. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Stop analyzing and start taking action. Thirdly, don't focus on where you are, but where you want to go. He had been in this condition for a long time. He asked him, do you want to get well? Jesus, in essence, says what? Right. Do you want to go somewhere? The man responds, I'm stuck right here. Jesus says, and he says this to you and I. Ready? Everybody hear me? Say amen. The man says, I'm stuck here. But Jesus says to him, and he says to you and I, not if you don't want to be. You want to go somewhere. You know what? You can get well. Do you really want this? Jesus says. And wellness is where you want to go. The fact is, hope arises within this man. Hopeful expectation. Hopefulness is always right in front of you. Think beyond the moment. Think beyond the past. You heard me preach on it a while ago. Even to those that were held captive, the word of the Lord came to them. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper, not to harm. Plans for a hope and a future. Hope is future-oriented, friends. When I counsel with couples, many times I'll start out with something like this. You know what? Tell me 30 things you don't like about him or her. And then I'll say, tell me 3 things you do like about them. And then I'll say, start from there. Be hopeful. Believe God's got a better future for you. Faith feeds the future. Don't mistake miracles for wellness. The word there, wellness, therapeutic, the therapy, our English word for therapeutic or wellness. Therapy is a commitment. If I go for physical therapy, I usually don't go for one session, right? When I had my Achilles rupture, you know what? It was about 4 or 5 months. But man, I was committed to the therapy, the process of it. God wants to instill his person in your life. He wants to instill his spirit in your life. So commit to the process. Lord, every day, make me a little bit more like you. Let there be less of Brad Trask and more of you. Stop. Don't focus on where you're at, but where you want to go. I want to ask you to stand with me, and I want to close with a couple of quotes, if I can. I want to read a quote from a great preacher that I've read several of his books. His name is Bob Russell, pastored in Louisville, Kentucky. Worship team, come on back, please. Yeah, please. And Bob Russell said, great preacher, Southeast Christian Center, he said, my father was the 17th of 18 children. His mother died when he was 4. His father had a drinking problem. He was juggled back and forth between sisters' homes. I see some permanent scars in his life from that upbringing. He doesn't have as much self-confidence as he should. But my father is one of the most gentle, faithful, generous, compassionate people I know. I've never heard him blame his parents or appear to be bitter about his circumstances. He's proof to me that you can rise above your past. I want you to just say these 3 phrases with me, will you? Get up. Say nice and loud. Get up. Now say this. Get over it. Jesus said, what'd he say? get up, take up your mat. That mat was a sense of security. It reminded him of his powerlessness. Get up, take up your mat, get over it. Whatever's in the past, quit making excuses and trust me. Just take an action step. So say it with me. Get up. Get over it. You ready for number three? Say yes. You ready? Get on with it. Arise. Get up. Take up your mat and go. Take the step and go. Some of you, your life, the Lord wants to give a newfound freedom. Even today. And he says, in essence, to you and to me, do you want to just stay there? Do you really want to just stay in that condition, feeling sorry for yourself? And the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, through a time-tested story, says to you and I today, Brad, would you let hope arise? Would you just be future-oriented by faith and say, you know what? I believe, Lord. I believe you can do it. Where are you at today? Would you just submit to the wellness program of the Lord? I love the story of Bernard Baruch. Tells of a man. He's sentenced to death. And he obtains a reprieve from the king by assuring the king that within a year he's going to teach the king's horse how to fly. And if he didn't succeed, he'd be put to death at the end of a year. And Baruch tells the story that the man said, within a year, the man explained, the king may die, or I may die, or the horse may die. Furthermore, in a year, who knows, maybe the horse will learn to fly. And I say that to say this. Don't say, I won't, or it's not going to. But say, God, all things are possible with you. Claire Booth Lutz said these words, there are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. No hopeless situations when you know the Lord. So I want to ask you, you got a situation that seems overwhelming? You have a situation that you've come to terms with, and you're almost like that guy sitting there for 38 years. It's really not going to change. I just give up. And the Lord walks in, and he doesn't say, hey, Brad, do you want healing? Or he doesn't say to you, do you want, you know what, this situation to be completely turned around? He looks at you first and foremost and says, you know what? Hey, do you want to get well? Not do you want to be healed. Do you want to get well? Because wellness is permanent for the glory of God. I want to read one more quote. Found this morning, and I thought it might minister to you, and then we'll close in the time of worship. You know, the Christian counselors, John Hager and Duren on the guitar would know very well that Drs. Minnith and Meyer of their clinics. And they wrote about a book about overcoming depression. And it was simply happiness is a choice. Listen to this. They wrote, as psychiatrists, we cringe whenever Christian patients use the words, I can't and I've tried. Any good psychiatrist knows that I can't and I've tried are merely lame excuses. We insist that our patients stop saying can't and say won't instead. They need to see what they are really doing, so we make them face up to it by saying, I just won't get along with my wife. My husband and I won't communicate. I won't discipline my kids the way that I should. I won't find time to pray. I won't stop gossiping. When they change their can'ts to won'ts, they stop avoiding the truth and start facing reality. We need to determine what we really want as God's people. and learn to say with the Apostle Paul, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Are you here today? And the Spirit of God is saying to you, don't say you can't. Just say you won't. And once you face that reality, the fact of the matter is, you're getting up and you're heading in the right direction. Would you just lift your hands in prayer with us today? Spirit of God, I pray over this sanctuary even now, because you want to do a life work in our lives. And the enemy of our souls and our flesh and the world system would say, you know what? It can't change. Is it just come to terms with the way that you're going to have to suffer? But Lord, you are a freeing God. You are a turnaround God. You are a God that speaks to our hearts and our lives. And you say, in essence, just stop doing that. Take up your mat. Get up, take up your mat, and go. Go forward. And you want to speak a word to people's hearts and lives, even this hour. You're creating faith and hope in a future, even as we pray. I ask, Lord, in the next few moments, if people don't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would surrender to you. I pray that they would come into relationship with you. They would say, Lord, I'm tired of running from you. I want to run to you and have intimacy with you. Lord, I pray for those that are stuck. Lord, they think that it's just got to be this way. They can't communicate with their spouse. That, you know what, their kids are rebellious. It's never going to change. Lord, that they can't have a consistent prayer time and they can't think the proper way. Lord, that you want to instill within them, Lord, the therapy of the Holy Spirit, and you want to make them well. Would you do that, Lord? Would you speak to people, Lord, even this hour? Get up, take your mat, go, leave here a different person.